Good morning. Scripture reading is Psalms 27, 1 through 4. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom I shall fear. The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. May God have the blessing of his word.
Yeah, I love it. I love it. I remember hearing that song as a child. Of course, I was brought up in the South and brought up in a Baptist church, and I remember them singing that song about Jesus walking with me. And you know what? It's a good prayer. You know, we had songs about hearing God when we call out to him. And that's what I'm going to be preaching about today, because we all want God to hear us when we cry out, don't we? I mean, when you have trouble, when you have difficulty, you want God to answer. And you want him to grant you your petition, whatever it might be, right? Am I right? Am I just by myself here? Okay. Yeah. I'm here to tell you that God wants to hear you every time you call to him. And he actually wants to give you whatever it is that you ask him for. But, there's always a but, he expects certain things to be right when you call. And so here is the encouragement of Scripture today. And I thank Devin for the reading of the word. Psalm 27 is beautiful. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress. You know what a fortress is? That's a place that you go and hide when your enemies come up against you. You know, it can't be overcome easily. The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? Because, you know, we do tremble, don't we? Sometimes we get in trouble and things happen that we don't expect, or we get frightened or afraid. You know, it's natural to be afraid. We're just human. When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. And that's what we want, you know. We don't wish anyone harm or hurt, so we try to live at peace. But when people come against us, we want God to be on our side, don't we? We want them, as David says here, to stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. And even if I am attacked. So, you know, first they're surrounding you. They haven't attacked you. But now, what about if they attack? Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. And why is that? Because of God. This one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, my physical life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. And of course, there is hope and a dream of eternal salvation with God. And so, hear me when I call, O Lord. A vital key to God's deliverance in times of trouble is our willingness, brothers and sisters, to humble ourselves. Now, if you ever thought about that. First of all, if you're not humble enough, you won't even call him, right? I can take care of it myself. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I can handle it by myself. And so we refuse to humble ourselves before God, and we continue, even though the thing looks hopeless, we continue to try to work it out by ourselves. Now, that's fine. It's not fine, but I mean, it's the best a person can do if they don't know God. We don't have that excuse. We don't have that reason. We know God. So oftentimes when we don't call on God, it may be we have forgotten how good God is, or we refuse to humble ourselves before God. And this is so important. This morning, we'll look at just a few examples of God's deliverance after his people have called on him, humbled themselves and called upon him. And the first one is from the sixth chapter of Daniel. You remember Daniel? He was that servant of God who was among the exiles. The Babylonians had come and they had conquered Israel. And then they passed the captives that they took from Israel down to other nations that overtook them. So people like Daniel lived in different kingdoms over time. So they start off with the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And then after that, there came along several, including Cyrus and then Darius and others who ruled. And through it all, God gave them favor. Daniel was in a situation where he was one of many that was set over the provinces or the districts or states like in Babylon, in where was now the Greek Empire, the Medes and the Persians. And so he was there as a ruler. And there were many others. Well, you know, sometimes when you have people that are vying for power, one wants to be in charge, another wants to be in charge, you get jealousy. There was jealousy that developed between Daniel and the other people. Not Daniel being jealous of them, but them being jealous of Daniel, because the king favored Daniel. And what happens is they realize that Daniel is blessed by God, and they want to have the influence that Daniel has. So what they do is they try to make it bad for him with the king. They go to the king, and they say to him, look, there is a rule among the Medes and the Persians that once you say something, it cannot change. He said, yes, that's true. He said, make a rule that if anybody in the next 30 days seeks any god or any person but you, that they'll be thrown into the lion's den. And this was a kingdom that kind of glorified the lion. Started from the Babylonians. This group also glorified the lion. So if anybody did anything bad, their thing was to throw him to the lion's den. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar liked this fiery furnace too. Well, this king liked the lions. So they would throw you to the lions. Well, what they had done was they realized that Daniel prayed every day. They couldn't find anything on him. They searched for stuff on him. They looked for dirt on Daniel. They couldn't find any dirt on Daniel. So they determined that the only way they could get him was to get him on something that related to his worship of God. And so what they're doing is setting him up. And they're using the king. The king really likes Daniel, but they're using the king to get at Daniel. Well, true enough, Daniel, just like his custom was, went and prayed. He's in his house. He prays three times a day. And he prays with his windows open. Now, he's probably like a person kind of like my grandmother who prayed audibly. You could hear him praying. You know, some of us pray within ourselves. Some people find it easier and better to pray out loud. To be honest with you, my best prayers are out loud, although most of my prayers are not out loud. They may be low volume or they may be within myself. But I find over history that my best prayers really are out loud. Daniel's praying. Obviously, he's praying out loud because they hear him. The windows are open. So they go back to the king and they say, look, didn't you say anybody that sought any other god but you? And this is the vanity of the kingdom. It was the same problem that the Babylonians had. It was the same problem that the Egyptians had, that when they had an emperor that was in place, he or she was considered to be like a king or god. And so you could not seek anybody else but their god, and nothing in their rules ever changes. And then they bring Daniel before the king and they say, he's been seeking his God. And the king is caught. He doesn't like it because he really likes Daniel. But the pride and the vanity of his kingdom is so great that now he must do what he said he was doing, even though all this man was doing was praying to his God. And so he says to Daniel, he says, look, he has him thrown into the lion's den, but he says to Daniel, he says, look, I know your God is great. Can your God protect you from the lions? And Daniel, of course, believes and knows that God can protect him. So he's prayed. Now they take him. They throw him in the lion's den. And when they throw him into the lion's den, the lions don't touch him. They kept them purposefully hungry. And I don't know if you ever watched video clips of lions attacking. They're not called the king of beasts for no reason. They are powerful. One swipe can take your head off practically, cut you open, and then they will eat you while you're still alive. Not a good way to go. They don't touch him. The king spends all that night fasting and praying. And the next morning, the first time he has the opportunity, he goes down to the lion's den and he cries out to Daniel in this weak and quivering voice. And he says, Daniel, has the God that you serve been able to deliver you from the mouth of the lion? And Daniel answers him and he says, yes, my God, whom I serve, stopped the mouths of the lions. And then the king, knowing now that he's been had, that they've manipulated him, goes and he takes these guys that set him up. And he takes not only them, but if you go and read the chapter, he takes their whole family, their children, their wives, and everybody else, and throws them into the lion's den. And the scripture says, practically before their feet could hit the den, the lions were on them and devoured them. So what does that say about the power of one person who has faith enough in God to pray? Even in the worst of circumstances, that God can deliver us from anything. He can deliver us from kings. He can deliver us from illness. He can deliver us from bosses that don't understand. He can deliver us from coworkers that have it in for us. He can deliver us, amen, bros. He can deliver us from, he can deliver us from whomever he wants. Whatever circumstance he wants. We can be on the highway. And he can take control of the wheel. And he can stop us. He can stop vehicles sliding on ice. And he can stop them as if they're on concrete. I've been there. Amen. I've been there. The Lord is good. His power is limitless. And in Psalm 55, he talks about, there they are, being thrown to the lions. In Psalm 55, he talks about how he rescues those that love him. He says in Psalm 55, verse 18, through the psalmist, he rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. Amen. Doesn't matter how many they are, small or great. And God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. He will go against those who go against you. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. He sees all these evil things that these people are doing that come against him. His talk is smooth as butter, and yet war is in his heart. His words are more smooth, soothing than oil, and yet they are like drawn swords. You ever encountered somebody like that? Oh, just crooked and deceptive. And, you know, make it seem like, oh, boy, they're just for you, and they love you, and all that. And then the next thing you know, you feel this pain in your back. You know? You say, oh, you kind of go, what is, okay, well, what was that? You just got stabbed in the back. That's what that's about. Happens. God is against that. He will not hear their prayers, but he will hear your prayer. If you have innocency of heart, a large part of what I'm talking about today is our hearts, brothers and sisters. A pure heart before the Lord is a great thing. We may not be able to be perfect in every count of the law, though we try. But an innocent heart, a pure heart, is of great value. You realize that one of the reasons why God loved David so much was, except in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, he had a pure heart. He would obey God and do what God said. When he sinned, he would repent and he would humble himself before God. God loves that. And he will back you up and support you if you earnestly try to obey him, try to do the right thing. He will back you up when the waves come against you, when the seas roar, when lions attack, when armies come against you, when they slip poison in your drink. Doesn't matter. The Lord is there. He can protect you. He says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Amen? Amen. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and the deceitful will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what we have to do, is trust in God. There's another story I want to tell you. It's about Peter. After Jesus is resurrected and returns to the Father, the church is set in motion by the Holy Spirit, and they are doing great things. They're going out and witnesses. Well, the rulers of that time, Herod, did not like it, and the Jews didn't like it. So what Herod does is he seizes James, the brother of John, and he kills him. And then when he saw the Jews liked it, he got really bold. And he goes and he seizes Peter, who was the leader of the church that God had left in charge of the church. James was in charge of the Jerusalem church. Peter was the apostle that went around to the various churches, and God had told him, remember, watch over my sheep, teach my sheep, guide my sheep, take care of my sheep. This was a position, call him the stone. He put him in this position. So he seizes Peter because he's a symbol of leadership in the church. And he figures if he can deal with Peter, then the church will be ineffective and the Jews will like him. This guy, Herod, he was a codependent. He would do anything that he could, much like Pilate. Pilate was a codependent. He would do anything he could to get favor. It didn't matter how vile it was or how wrong it was. He would do it if he felt that he could get ahead by doing it. That's how he got in this position, of course, even though he was a talented person. So he takes Peter and he seizes him, and he puts several bands of soldiers in charge of him because he wants nobody to come in to interfere with what he's doing. And then he takes Peter and he puts him in a prison, and he puts him between two Roman guards, and he chains them on either side. Well, the church prays. Before, we talked about one person praying. Now we're talking about a group of people praying. Do you realize that there's power in one person praying? But do you realize there's great power in more than one person praying? That's why when we have prayer vigils, we urge you to pray, even if you can't be here, to pray with the saints. That's why when we have troubles that are severe, we call around and we ask everybody to pray and we put it out. That's why we have announcements of prayer, so you can remember to pray for people during the week. And I hope and pray that you will do that. Remember to do that. That's your Christian obligation. Remember to pray for them. The church is praying, and they're praying earnestly for Peter. Well, that night, about midnight, the jail where he's at, and it's a secure jail, is shaken. His shackles fall off his hands. The two Roman soldiers, valiant, strong, brave, and deadly soldiers on either side, are asleep. God puts them asleep. God causes the jail door to fly open. Peter, the angel goes up to Peter, strikes him on the side, and says, "Get up, put your clothes on." Peter thinks he's seeing that he's in a dream. He thinks he's dreaming. He says, "Put your clothes on." He puts on his outer coat. The chill in the desert gets pretty severe, you know, even though it may be hot during the day. So he comes out. The jail door is open. Then he goes to the outer door and it's open. Then he goes to the gate of the city and it's open. And then the angel departs from him. And then he realizes, "I'm not dreaming. This is actually happening." Then he comes to himself and he realizes, "I got to go tell the brothers and sisters about this." So he goes to where the brothers and sisters are assembled praying. And the strangest thing happens. He goes and knocks out the outer gate, and they always had somebody that kept the door. This young lady's name was Rhoda. Rhoda's not here today, is she? Okay. This young lady's name was Rhoda. And she is symptomatic of one of the things that befalls us, which was mentioned today and during the testimony. Sometimes we pray for things. And, well, maybe this is what happened. I'll suggest a couple things that might happen. Sometimes we pray for things, but we really don't believe that they're going to happen. You ever been there? I've been there, where you pray for something, but you really don't. I mean, you pray in faith, obviously, but then somehow doubt comes in, and you really don't think. And well, maybe I'm asking too much. You know, maybe God's not able to do this. How weak is that? God's able to do anything. Peter's at the door knocking. She comes to the door, and this is the other side of it. She might have just got so excited. She just couldn't control herself. Anyway, whatever it is, she runs away and leaves him knocking at the door. And she goes back inside. Peter is here. Peter is here. And they said, now here's maybe where the real doubt. No. Yeah, maybe it's his angel. But Peter can't be here because he's in the dungeon. Herod has had him locked up. He's with a quadrillion of soldiers. He's got guards. It can't be Peter. If she insisted that it was Peter. Finally, they go to the gate, and there's Peter. They're so noisy by now, they're so excited now that they see it's really true, he can't calm them down. He has to quiet them. And then he tells them the whole story about what happened. So when we ask you to pray or somebody else asks you to pray, the book of James says, pray one for another. Don't take that lightly, brothers and sisters. The prayers of the saints are powerful and effective, the scripture says. Our Father desires to hear our prayers. He will answer if we will call. And you know what? God loves it. He loves it when somebody prays for somebody else. I tell you why. Let's take a look at James, the fourth chapter. I'll prove it to you. Verse 1. James 4, 1 says, what is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from evil desires at war within you? Watch yourself and watch your coworkers and watch the people around you and see that most of the time when people are quarreling, it's because they want something. When there is a disruption and a disagreement, somebody wants something that they can't get. And that's why they're upset. That's why that coworker is always talking about you. He or she is jealous in some way or fashion. You may say, why are they jealous about me? Hey, something's going on there. There's quarrels, there's desires, and so people go to war with those things. James says that the reason we don't get along with others has more to do with the evil desires than anything else. And if we're in contention with others, check them. But here's what we learned during the testimonies. Check yourself. Check yourself. In there somewhere is probably a fault on your part as well. You're fighting with this person. Why are you fighting? There's a reason. And usually it has to do with desires that shouldn't be there. And an unwillingness to be humble. An unwillingness to give. An unwillingness to share. You know, they teach us when we're little. You know, everything I need to learn, I learned in kindergarten, the book says. They teach you share. Share with one another. What we say to little kids? Share with one another. Okay, now you had half a hot dog. Give Jimmy the other half of the hot dog. You know what we used to do? I didn't do this. My cousins used to do this. It had ice cream. You're going to share his ice cream. They lick all over the ice cream so that you wouldn't want to share the ice cream with them. Or they do the Three Stooges thing where they break the piece of hard candy and then they look at it and they measure them up and one's longer than the other and they bite it so that it's even and then they give you your share. You may be slow, but they just took you. They got more candy than you did. You want what you don't have. So you scheme and kill to get it. You know what nations do? That's what people do. That's what people do in all kinds of situations, including in the church. They scheme. If somebody is in a good position, they talk about them. They throw a hint. They lie. Coworkers do it all the time. I can't tell you how many times I was in that kind of situation in work. We can't have that in the church, brothers and sisters. Cannot. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from evil desires at war with you? And then he makes it plain that you want and you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. And the things you may be lying and trickery to get, guess what? They will not be a blessing to you. The Lord will make sure they will not be a blessing but a curse to you if you take that track. You will not be blessed by it. So you fight and you wage war to take away from them. And yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. You know, you're going to take it into your own hands. And because you want it, you feel like, I'm going to go take it. And I've heard, I don't get to hear many people, at times I've heard people who steal say, shoot, they got it. I mean, you hear people say that. Shoot, they got it. I'm going to go take it. I heard people say that. I grew up with people like that. It wasn't the way my mother taught me. What do you mean they got it? You're going to go take it. It's not yours. Go get your own. You know? No, but they're going to go take it. God often refuses our requests because we are selfish and self-seeking. I'm telling you, you wonder why you don't get the request that you want? Check whether or not you're being selfish and self-seeking. We do not seek the good of others, only our own good. And the Bible says what? Love your neighbor as yourself. We want everything to go our way, and we'll lie and scheme and manipulate to get it. God will not bless such behavior. Now, there was a man like that. I'll tell you about in a minute. And even if you ask, you don't get it because your motives are wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Did you get that? You want only what will give you pleasure. In other words, as I said, God is expecting you to care about others. There was a man named Simon in the Bible, in the book of Acts. And Philip was a deacon. He was really moved by the Holy Spirit, and he was performing miracles, and he goes down to Samaria, and there he runs into many people who began to believe in the Lord, even though the Samaritans used to be considered by the Jews dogs. That's what they called them, dogs. So these people are now, because of Jesus, who has come and given righteousness by faith and not by the works of the physical law and the rituals, are becoming sons and daughters of God. And among them is a man in Samaria whose name is Simon, the sorcerer. Now, this is a guy that's able to do all kinds of magic tricks, and the people thought he was some great person from God, but he wasn't. He was from the other one. And when Philip comes down and he does all these miracles, Simon is amazed, and many people are baptized, and among them, Simon is baptized. Well, then Peter and the other head apostles come down, and they pray for the people to receive the Holy Spirit. When Simon sees them pray for the people to receive the Holy Spirit, Simon gets money and offers it to them and says, take this money and make it so that whoever I want to give the Holy Spirit to, I can give it to him, because he's a control freak. And Peter pronounces a curse on him. You can go and read that in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. He pronounces this curse on him. So, let's not be like Simon. We want what we want, and we're willing to do whatever it takes to get it. That's not Christian. We want our way all the time. You know, that does not work in any kind of environment. It does not work at the job. It does not work in the church. It does not work at home. One of the things that we teach couples when they go through marital counseling, I teach them when they go through marital counseling, is that you're never always right. The woman is not always right. The man is not always right. You're wrong sometimes. Okay? So you got to give it up. You got to be willing enough to be humble enough to know when you're wrong and to confess. Sometimes both of you are wrong. You need to come to a middle. Sometimes one or the other of you is wrong. But when you find that one person is right all the time, quote unquote, you know something is wrong in that marriage. Because nobody is right all the time. Except God. Amen. Now, Luke, the 11th chapter, is very interesting on this subject. Luke, the 11th chapter, starting in verse 9, says, Jesus is talking to his disciples and to us. And we're his disciples. He says, so I say to you, ask. Brothers and sisters, all you got to do is ask. You don't have to go and try to take it. You don't have to try to lie and scheme. You don't have to cheat. You don't have to steal. God says, ask. I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened to them. which of you fathers, if your son asks a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? He says, are you that demented? No, he says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And not just the Holy Spirit, but the things for which we ask. Let me just bring up another point here. In the book of I believe it's 1 Peter, it talks about how if a man does not treat his wife with respect and love, his prayers are hindered. Remember that? That's a fact of how God deals with prayers. We're talking about prayers. So men, we got to treat our wives right. If we don't, God will not hear our prayers. By the way, women. You think that's just one-sided because God has a thing for men? If you don't treat your husbands right, your prayers will be hindered. Let me expand that some. If in the family, you don't treat the members of your family right, your prayers will be hindered. Let's expand that a little more. On your job, if you don't treat people on your job right, guess what happens? Your prayers will be hindered. Let's bring it home. If in the church, you don't treat the people in the church right, amen, guess what? Your prayers will be hindered. Okay? So that person that you see, and they look like they don't work, and they haven't worked, and they're asking you for a dollar. You may or may not give them a dollar, depending on the circumstance or whatever. But guess what? If you mistreat that person, if you demean that person, if you treat them as less than another human being, guess what? Your prayers will be hindered. Because God is a relationship God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live in perfect respect and perfect unity. And he expects us to follow that model. So when we don't live that way, our prayers are hindered. So what have we learned then? We learned that we got to be humble if we're going to receive anything of God. We learned that we got to treat one another with love and respect if we expect our prayers to be not to be hindered. We learned we got to ask, not because God doesn't know what we need, but because God wants us and tells us to ask. And God is a relationship kind of God. He wants you to talk to him. And he says that if we ask, we will receive. Amen? Amen? So ask. You know, so many times, brothers and sisters, I have gone without, not that many times, but times that I've enough where I've gone without, and I wake up to the fact that I never really asked. Never really asked. You're just going along like most human beings, trying to get it done on your own. And you realize you haven't asked. Ask and you shall receive. Join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you that you encourage us to ask. And that when we ask, that you are willing to give to us. But that you expect us to ask. And that you expect us to love and to care for one another. Starting right in our own households and expanding out into the whole world. That you have said that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And our neighbor is anyone that we encounter. And Lord, we know that in the process, we got to talk to you. You know, Daniel prayed to you several times in a day. And Lord, help us to be more diligent to talk to you because you're a relationship God. You want us to talk to you. Help us to spend more time talking to you. And not just when we need something, but just talking to you. That when we need something, we may come to you with comfort and ask. We pray that you help us not to seek to receive the things that we think we need by manipulating and lying and cheating and stealing like the world. But we need to call upon you and to do the thing the right way. Help us to respect those things that you have given us in your word regarding how we are to behave and how we are to live our lives, that we may be children of the living God in a crooked generation, a perverse generation. We may shine as lights and glorify you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray, and we pray that when we ask, Lord God, that you will hear us and answer. In Jesus' name, amen.